I invite you to turn with me to Nehemiah, and while you're looking in the book of Index of where that's at, like me, because it's in there. I grew up in the age of watching Clark Kent. Some of you know who that is, you know, in the world of our Marvel universe, that it's becoming less and less known. But he typically would hide most days behind a suit and glasses. You know, I don't know how you just hide behind glasses, but that's what he did, you know, and he was this mild-mannered reporter, and nobody ever knew who and what he was really capable of, because he was just this ordinary guy, until help was needed. Until the phone booth was readily available, and now I don't know what happens with, because there's no phone booths anymore, so no wonder we don't see Superman around, but had he chosen to, have you ever thought about what it would look like if he could have kept hiding and not jumped into action? What that would have looked like? I mean, he could have just been continuing in his unassuming, ordinary life, but things wouldn't have changed. People wouldn't have received the help in the situations as they arose. And so instead, he would make the choice to jump into action and to make a difference in whatever situation. Now, I understand that none of us are Superman. None of us are Superwoman. And that's okay. But what I do realize, though, and what I do believe wholeheartedly, is that God wants to do more in us and more through us than we often realize or even sometimes allow. Many, when prompted to do something, will start to list all the reasons why we can't do it. Why, you know, and the usual top one is, well, I'm just a normal person. I'm nothing special. There's, you know, I can't and I won't and all these different things. And there's nothing I can do. I feel bad for that situation, but there's just nothing I can do. And the thing about it is that God specializes in using the ordinary person, the everyday people. Not just those that we would tend to label high achievers. And as a church, we deeply understand and believe that all people are created for something more than just existing. We understand that we were born for a purpose, that we are created by God and for God to do something eternal, something that lasts beyond this moment, something that matters. You may not feel exceptionally gifted or talented, but you are the exact type of person that God loves to use. So throughout October, and I feel like Lenny kind of already preached my sermon this morning. He didn't know it. It's okay. We're going to look at the story of Nehemiah. This ordinary guy who had a broken heart for his people and his hometown. And he looked at their situation and decided that he couldn't just sit by and do nothing. And that somebody had to do something, so it might as well be him. So a little bit of context. Nehemiah, not a pastor. He's not a priest. He's not a king. He's not a prophet. He wasn't even a warrior. He was an ordinary guy that heard about something that broke his heart. And it crushed his spirit to a point where he had to do something. And he was compelled to make a difference in his world as a result. I mean, here he is, an ordinary guy. He's actually a cupbearer for the king of Persia, King Artaxerxes. Now, in our context, we don't really understand what a cupbearer is. It's not a little panda walking around with a cup or anything like that, not even a grizzly. in our context today, if you think of a butler, that might be somewhat of an equivalent to it. But at the same time, it was a very trusted role, because this guy had to have this tremendous access to the king. So if we take that butler role and we add a little bit of secret service to it, you get a better understanding. The king is having a private conversation where he's going to say something like, well, we need to attack so-and-so. Or maybe it's the king that says, well, I don't like the way they do this. We need to do something about it. And so the cupbearer's going to hear these things, and he has to keep the information confidential. This guy would have been very trustworthy. He would have been full of integrity. He would have also been incredibly loyal to the king, because the title of his job often would reveal that he was one of the most, you know, one of the most important things is he bore the cup to the king. So if you can imagine in this time of history, there's lots of things going on, lots of coups and kingdoms going at each other, and there was often different plots to overthrow a kingdom, and so the people would try to take the life of the king. And so the cupbearer's job, among many other things, would be, he would be the person to taste all the food and all the drink before it was presented to the king, in case there would be poison in it. I hope he had good life insurance. But he was an ordinary guy. Not a role of status or prominence. He was a servant attending to the needs of the king. So in our story this morning, beginning in Nehemiah 1, Nehemiah is having an ordinary day. He's serving the king. He's doing what he does. And he has this conversation with his brother that moves him to a place that he hadn't, as best as we know, ever been before. And here's how the story goes, starting actually with verse 2. Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that has survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. So there's this conversation between Nehemiah and his brother and these guys, and he says, tell me about our people, tell me about our homeland. You know, realize that Nehemiah likely at this point has never experienced Israel. He didn't know what it was really to live in Jerusalem, but he knows the stories. He's heard these passed down, and all these different things are going on in his mind, and he's asking about the homeland. The reason is because 140 years prior to this, in 586, the Babylonians wiped out Jerusalem. They come in under the lead of King Nebuchadnezzar, and they attack Jerusalem. They completely demolish the city, their life, their culture, in a way that's very hard to recover from. The temple is gone, wiped away. All the buildings, rubble. The walls, the gates to the city, completely demolished and burned. In fact, didn't just leave it there. The people were escorted and taken captive, taking them from their homeland to a time of bondage and exile in Babylonia. And if you can imagine, the Jewish people just completely were left demoralized, without hope. Decades later, we read in this book, in the book of Ezra, that 50,000 Jews or so move back to Jerusalem to rebuild it. It's with Ezra. He has this vision and has the ability, and they go back and they start building the temple. But in come the enemies, and they go up against them off and on, and there's this time of back and forth, and they can't get the city rebuilt because of all that's going on, because they have no walls around the city. So they're open to invasion and torment, and they get frustrated, and they get stalled in this completely dead-end moment. And it's roughly at this point when the brother reports to Nehemiah. And in verse 3 it says, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province, and they are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." In other words, no gates, no wall, no protection. Anybody can attack. And this is a prime area of attack between now what is Persia and the outside, especially in Egypt. It's impossible to really rebuild the city and retake Judah and Israel for the Lord until they have walls to protect the city. There's no direction, no confidence, no hope. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when you see something that breaks your heart? And you know that there's a good work that needs to be done, and you think perhaps that you're supposed to be a part of that good work, but you don't know what to do. Well, the first thing you do is you start where you are. Nehemiah could have made excuses as to why he couldn't rebuild Jerusalem. After all, he wasn't a Levite, he wasn't a priest, he wasn't a king, he wasn't in that line, he wasn't even a builder. He's a cupbearer. But unlike like everyone else who is called by God to a significant task, the feelings of inadequacy would have been there. And they had to give way to the necessity of the moment. And so we must realize that you can only start where you are. You can't wait until some distant day in the future to get that job done, because what happens, and we all know this, is that distant day will always remain on the horizon. So this morning, as we begin where we are, I want to give you three thoughts about how to begin your work, your good work, as we find from Nehemiah. Now, this first step may seem weird, but the first thing we see Nehemiah do is what most of us at one point or another probably do, and he sits down and cries. He has a good cry. You let whatever it is, this injustice in the world, actually break your heart. Verse 4 says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept." At this point, Nehemiah is over 1,000 miles from Jerusalem, his homeland. And compared to most exiles, most of the people that had been carted off, he's actually living a pretty good and comfortable life. I mean, he's in the palace. He's eating and drinking what the king eats and drinks. Nehemiah is living as comfortable as you can as a servant. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes in my comfort, I can be scrolling through some news story, or I'm talking with people and I look across some prayer request that comes in, and I'm like, oh man, that's too bad. But what can I do? And at that moment, just like Nehemiah, we have a choice. He could have acknowledged the plight of his people and done nothing. You know, oh, that's too bad. What else can we do? What a shame. Or he could let the pain in. Not just in his head, but more importantly in his heart, to the point that it bothered him. It riled him up. It became this divine burden. It became an ache in his soul. What we find in this passage, when he heard the news, he didn't do what was easy to do. He didn't just brush it off and say, well, maybe somebody else will come along. Good for Ezra for trying. Instead, he sat down and he broke down and he started to cry. And I want to ask you, what is it that breaks your heart? What is it that burdens you? What is it that creates this righteous anger on God's behalf in your life? What is it that makes you declare, this isn't right, not on my watch? What is it that crushes your spirit when you look at some injustice, perhaps to a group of people or a need in this world? What is it that makes you ask, why doesn't somebody do something about that? Maybe for you it's the plight of hurting kids. Maybe it's children who can't read or who have special needs that need extra help and love. Maybe it's those who've been bullied or neglected, or those who have been abused. Maybe it's those who are bound by an addiction. And your heart breaks because they're hostage to drugs and alcohol. Maybe it's those that are trapped in a lustful world of pornography, and you want to see them free. Maybe it's homelessness. Maybe it's those who've been trafficked and abused their whole life. Maybe it's those who were impoverished and don't have clean drinking water or a simple thing like a mosquito net in another part of the world. Maybe you feel free to and called to speak on behalf of the unborn. What is it that breaks your heart? What is it that burdens your soul? What do you do when you can't take it anymore? You sit down and cry. But the second thing you do is then you kneel and pray. Nehemiah says in verse 4, "For some days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven." If it's big enough to cry about, it's big enough to pray about. Sometimes we just say the most insulting things to God when we say something like this, "Well, all we can do is pray." Can you imagine God? I mean, hearing that, and he's in heaven saying, "Oh, all you can do is pray? I mean, you've got me, the all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God. Me, the all things are possible with me, God, and all you can do is pray?" We need to realize that God plus one is always a majority. When we go before the God of heaven, we have the ability to tap into the very power of God in prayer. So Nehemiah cries out to God in verse 5. "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commands. God, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel." If you look at this prayer of Nehemiah's, he acknowledges who God is. He confesses his sin. He confesses the sins of his people. He recognizes that Israel is where it is because of its own pride. He recognized that it's brought them to this point of exile, but he doesn't just leave it there. He doesn't stop as he starts to remind God of God's own promises and God's faithfulness to bring Israel back as they begin to seek him again. It's not a quick prayer. Actual studies and references point to that this prayer lasted about 4 months. It was a heavy, heavy burden. But after he had mourned and fasted and prayed, he sets his sights and his hope on God to provide the opportunity to speak. Yes, he's a trusted servant. But at the same time, you don't speak to the king unless you're spoken to. We see this with Ruth. I mean, and the other stories with Daniel and all the different ones, and you just don't do it. So he waits, and in verse 11, he's praying to God about the king, and he says, God, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. You watch him pray over and over and over again. And I hope you understand that what you pray about reflects what you believe about God. If your prayers are only to bless this food, keep me safe, and give me a good day, then do you really believe in the power of God? Because when you ask him, you should be asking God, stretch me. Give me your eyes. Give me your ears, Lord. Give me a heart for the people around me. Give me the opportunity to make a difference. Because when you pray for the impossible, you show your belief that God is the God of all possibilities. That he is the God that can move, that can do miracles, and that he can bring healing. And when we read here that the first, this is just one of first of nine different prayers that he prays within this book. And we see it at the beginning of his story, right? Like right now, and we see it through the middle, and the last thing he's doing is praying. And we're going to see in the upcoming weeks that he has this leadership genius that happens in the part of Nehemiah, and he's practical in every way. He studies what he's doing. He strategizes. He casts this vision. He delegates, and yet everything he does comes from an intimate, faith-filled prayer life before a good God. So how do you begin the good work when you can't take it anymore? You let it into your heart and you sit down and cry. Then you get down on your knees and you kneel down and pray. And then once your heart's been broken and you've sought the goodness of God, you stand and act. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 is the beginning of this portion. And Nehemiah takes the cup and he goes to visit the king. He's doing his job. His heart is heavy. And the king notices. And he asks him, this isn't normal for you, Nehemiah. I can tell something's going on. What is it that's burdening you? And Nehemiah begins to tell him, what is it that you want, Nehemiah? And then watch him. He says this little prayer, still in verse 4 of chapter 2. Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah, where my ancestors are buried, so I can rebuild it. Nehemiah is saying to the king of Persia, my people are hurting. The walls are down. The city is exposed, and I just can't sit here and do nothing. Nehemiah was ready in part because of his grief had motivated him. He was ready in part because he had spent so much time in prayer, in fasting, and waiting before the Lord. And to his credit, when the opportunity presented itself, Nehemiah seized the moment. The opportunity opens and Nehemiah is ready to go through it. He's sensitive to the possibility that God is moving, that God's at work. And so he's prepared to seize that moment. And so somebody needs to do something about this, and it might as well be me. It's quite a statement to say somebody needs to do something. I don't know who this is speaking to this morning, but I believe that there's somebody. There's something here that bothers you. Maybe you've tried to keep it at a distance and can't escape it. You're continuing to feel the pain. It's wrecking you. You may reply, but who am I? I'm not the pastor. I'm not trained. I don't have a lot of that kind of experience. What can I do? Surely you think God is going to send somebody else, but God gave you the burden. Please hear me in this. You don't have to be appointed by men if you're called by God.
Amen.
If God prompts your heart, if He stirs your spirit, if He gives you a burden, step into it. Trust Him. Watch Him act. Feel the presence of God stirring you. If it breaks your heart, then ask why. And maybe it's because perhaps you, just like Nehemiah, are an ordinary person that has been chosen by God to step into something bigger than Himself. And it's your turn to start the good work. Nehemiah didn't do it alone, and he definitely didn't finish it alone. But it didn't happen until he started it. What do you do when you can't take it anymore? You sit down and cry. You kneel down and pray. And then you stand up and act. And in Nehemiah 2:18 it says, "So they began the good work." You're going to be hearing more about this in coming weeks, and we're going to have Cliff share a little bit about it. But I've watched this process happen with Cliff in our Compassion Center. He's tired of seeing kids hurt and families in crisis and expecting the state to take on what the church was called to do in the first place. We all have different burdens. Some for kids, some for teens, some for adults going through different issues. But it's time to start up, take notice, and allow God to move. Heavenly Father, just like Nehemiah, you've called all of us at different points to do something. And some of us are fed up and tired of watching things around us happen. God, as you lay it on our hearts, may we be found obedient to listen. If that takes crying about it, so be it. But put a holy burden on us. Put a burden on our heart to do something, Lord. To act on your behalf, to bring little amounts of heaven into this community, this nation, and this world. And as we bring it to you, may we understand that you are the God of the impossible. That you are all-powerful, all-knowing, all-capable. And that as we bring things to you, you make way. For how we pray is often based on what we truly believe in you. And you are a holy and righteous God. God, give us the strength to stand up and act. To make a difference in this world. Not for pats on the back or for anything, but to point back to you because you are faithful. And you make paths straight. God, we give you the glory today. As we leave this building, may we understand that the church is still in session. For we are your people. We are the church. Not bricks and mortar. And we give you thanks. In your name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.